Once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. One point of clarification as we deal with these what's going to happen in January. When we have people over to the house, everybody's going to be invited from the congregation. So I just want to make that clarification. We're all one group. so that's the point from that standpoint. But you'll hear more about that as we look toward the new year. And looking toward the new year in mind is basically the foundation of the lesson that I am going to be presenting to us this morning. I know I've been here for a number of years, and one of the things that I like to do is I see the importance of examination and making resolutions, not only at the beginning of the year, but we examine ourselves, and if we find a need for change, we start implementing those changes as they are needed throughout the year. But I like for us to take a look at where we are, you know, not just waiting until the beginning of the year to do that, but rather look a little bit ahead of time where you can take a spiritual inventory of your life and see where you are in relationship to where you ought to be. Well, you can take a spiritual inventory and look back at what you have done over this past year and where you need to be, and so you can start making plans so that when we get to the beginning of the year, if you're going to make resolutions and you're going to include God, and you ought to include God in your resolutions throughout the year, and especially with the new year, when the first of the year comes, everything is in place, and as you use the expression, you can be off and running. So that's really the purpose of a lesson like this. And of course, last week I presented a lesson dealing with the subject of neglect. And we noted some scriptures that talk about some things that we ought not to neglect. We ought not to neglect the weightier matters of the law. We ought not to neglect the gift that is in us. We ought not to neglect so great a salvation. And we ought not to be negligent to be reminded of what God's Word says. So we talked about a lot of those things. And, of course, looking at where we need to be toward the end of that lesson, I just gave some suggestions on some things we can do to avoid neglect. And I spent like 2 minutes on that. So this morning, I'm going to emphasize a little bit more, at least a part of what we mentioned in that "what do we need to do" section, and that's talking about making plans. How do you avoid problems, or how do you avoid not growing the way that you ought to? Well, it's going to start by making plans the way that they need to be made. And I want to show you in our lesson this morning that planning is something that is very much taught in Scripture. It's something that I am convinced God wants us to do. God wants us to look at where we are, and He wants us to make plans so that we can be where we need to be, or so we can reach that final destination. The very concept of describing our life as a race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as well as Hebrews chapter 12, and as we've noted when we talk about this race that we're in, it's not a sprint, you know, it's not the 100-yard dash to see who the fastest man in the world is. It's a marathon. And the point is we need to make plans so that we can finish that race. And we need to continue to be moving toward that particular goal. And that involves planning in our lives. And like I said, the Bible has a great deal to say about planning. So let's just notice a few passages that deal with planning, and then we'll talk about some things we can do as we make plans in our lives. I want to begin by looking at the book of Proverbs, and you'll find that there are numerous Proverbs that actually deal with this. In Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse number 16, Solomon there said, "Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly." And basically, he talks about the fool doesn't think about what he's saying or what he's doing, whereas one who is prudent, he acts with knowledge. And the idea of acting with knowledge there is he knows what he's doing. He knows where he's headed. He's thinking before he acts. That involves planning. In Proverbs chapter 21 and in verse number 5, Again, Solomon said, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." When you make plans, you accomplish what you are planning to do, or you have a direction so that you can accomplish what you need to do. And as he said here, it leads to plenty. Now, of course, if our plans are our spiritual plans, you know, we talked about this in class this morning, you know, spiritual blessings. And we also talked about how, you know, even though Paul was in poverty physically, yet he was wealthy. And we understand that from a spiritual standpoint. And our goal ought to be spiritually wealthy. And that, we need to think about that and make plans in that direction. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. Over in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, James talks about this, where he talks about, again, making plans. And let's look at this particular passage, James chapter 4, beginning in about verse number 13 here. And we read in this text here, "Come now you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." Incidentally, you have planning right there. And he goes on and he says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And what you find here in this description here, he talks about the idea of making plans. And notice how James is not saying you should not be making plans. He's just making the point that when you make your plans, don't leave God out. And the implication is kind of there that you need to be making plans. You look at your life and you realize that it's not just about this life. So in making your plans, do not leave God out of your plans. Well, he goes on another passage we might consider as you look at the teachings of Jesus. Jesus dealt with this on more than one occasion. In Luke chapter 12, and beginning in about verse number 15, we have here an occasion where there are those who understand who Jesus is, and there are some who wanted Jesus basically to resolve disputes with his brethren from a physical standpoint. In verse number 13, someone, he comes to Jesus basically asking him there, tell my brother to invite his inheritance with me. And Jesus is not interested in that at all. But he goes on and he says, beware of covetousness. And then in verse number 16 of this text, he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will put out my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So you have this parable of the rich fool. And you find here that he's been blessed prosperously in this life, but he has not given consideration to God. He has not included God in his plans. And he was held accountable as a result of that. Told that he would be accountable. Over in Luke chapter 14, go over a couple of chapters here. Luke chapter 14 and beginning in verse number 28, we find here that Jesus makes the point as he's talking about discipleship. And he's talking about the cost of following him. And he says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So Jesus talks about the cost of being a disciple. And he gives two examples of making plans where that is concerned, counting the cost of that which is involved. And he talks about somebody intending to build a house or build a tower or we might say today build a highway, you know, or build some type of a structure, but he runs out of money before he gets finished. And that structure is just sitting there, half completed. And it's useless because proper plans were not made as they were beginning that particular project. And the other one is going out to war. When you engage in war, the general needs to consider whether he has a chance to win. And if he doesn't have a chance to win, you know, he looks at where he's at and looks at his situation and he makes plans. And if he finds he can't succeed, he better do something else. And Jesus is telling us that we need to think about that when it comes to serving Him. We need to count the cost. And in counting the cost, we're making plans for how we are going to achieve the spiritual goals that we need. You look at the life of Paul, you'll find that he often made plans for what he was going to do. His preaching trips involved much planning. And on more than one occasion, Paul gives these indications about his plans. Over in Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 13, you have the idea of Paul as he hopes to be with these particular brethren here. As he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. And in the last part of the book, he'll further lay out his plans to come. And Paul says, I've got plans. I've had plans. We've talked about it in 2 Corinthians, and this is over in 2 Corinthians 1. 15 through 17. You may recall one of the things that Paul does in 2 Corinthians is he defends himself from criticisms in 1 Corinthians. And one of the points he made in 1 Corinthians was his plans to come to them. Well, evidently those plans were hindered a little bit or he had setbacks. But Paul writes them and he basically says, you know, when I made plans, I didn't do it lightly. I intended to carry out my plans. And of course, the whole thing is you look at all those examples and you see the idea of planning and how important it is. You can go over to, and you can look at many other examples of this type of planning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse number 7 where we read there about our giving on the first day of the week. And one of the things you read there in verse number 7 is it says there, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. The idea of purposing in your heart means it's something that you've planned out. You know, it's not something that you do at the spur of the moment. It's not on Sunday morning you reach in your pocket and grab some change or you reach in your wallet and grab a couple of dollar bills if they're there because you didn't make plans. The idea is plan these things ahead of time. And isn't that also what we're told over in 1 Corinthians 16? I don't think that verse is on your outline, but the idea of you lay by in store as you have prospered. Laying by in store, setting something aside. You got the idea of planning there. And he says purposing in your heart. And that expression is also found over in Acts chapter 11 and verses 22 and 23. And this is Barnabas. As he hears that there are Gentiles who are receiving the gospel, or brethren receiving the gospel in Antioch, Barnabas is sent there to encourage these brethren. And you read in verses 22 and 23, news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Purpose of heart. The idea of purpose of heart means planning. A determination, and there's planning involved in that. You know the direction that you're going to go, and you're going to do what you need to do. So in all of these passages, you see the idea of planning. But there's also another area where we see the idea of planning in Scripture. And that is the fact that God planned. You know the reason that we are here today is because God made plans. And He carried out those plans. Consider over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in about verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in about verse number 18. We read in this particular text, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, who though through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Notice in verse number 20, it says there that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You know, sometimes we describe God's plan of salvation, or we sometimes call it the scheme of redemption. And I know that that word scheming, in our English language, it indicates devious plans often, or that's what you think of. But that's not what the word really involves, or it doesn't always mean that. The idea of it's a plan. God had a plan, and He carried out that plan. Our being here, our hope of salvation, is, as you read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it's according to God's eternal purpose, or Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, as well as in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where it says that we have been predestined according to His purpose. The idea of Jesus being sent was exactly what God intended to do. So if you want the ultimate example of the need for planning in our lives, look at God and what He did to make our salvation possible, to make the forgiveness of our sins possible. So in all of these verses, and we could add others to them, we can see how planning is something that ought to be a part of our lives as Christians. And of course, we're not talking about how much money we're going to make. You know, we're not talking about those types of things. We're talking about spiritual plans. We're talking about drawing closer to God. We're talking about growing the way that God would have us to grow. Whether we're talking about growing as the body of the Lord's people in this location, growing individually, spiritually as Christians. As a matter of fact, what would be a good place to go to determine where we ought to make plans? And I'm going to tell you right now that where you begin the idea of making plans is you've got to examine where you are and consider that and where you want to be. And until you sit down and actually determine that, you cannot make plans. Because the very idea of plans is, we would use a term, use a map. You know, the very idea of a plan is you have a map and you note that I'm here and I need to be here. Now, how do I get here from here? That's what a plan is about. The whole idea of that. And so you cannot have planning without examination. And it needs to be a thorough and an honest examination where you determine where am I right now? And you might want to ask yourself while you're asking that, where am I right now in relationship to where I ought to be right now? And if I'm not where I ought to be, then I need to do something about that. And I need to ask myself, what can I do to get to where I ought to be now? And not only ask that question, but I also need to ask, where should I be 1 year from now. Or 13 months. I think we got about 5 weeks left in this year. So ask yourself, where should I be in 13 months from right now, spiritually? And what am I going to do about it? So that's the thing to think about. It begins with examination. And there's a lot of places we could go to get ideas about examining where we need to be. I'm going to use as a text for much of the remainder of this lesson, Luke chapter 2. And what we have in this particular passage here, or use this as a starting point, I should say, with this lesson. In Luke chapter 2, you may recall, Luke records the childhood of Jesus, and this is the only passage of Scripture that records something that happened between the birth of Jesus and the time when He began His ministry, when He began preaching and teaching. And it was an event that occurred at the age of 12. When Mary and Joseph take Jesus to Jerusalem for a feast, and he's left behind, and when they find him a few days later, he is there in the temple teaching and asking questions and so on, and that's where you have the statement as the mother Mary expresses her concern, and Jesus said, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" But following that, it says in verse number 51 that Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. Now notice in verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." And that's kind of the direction that I want to take as we take an examination of where we are. Some questions to ask ourselves as we make a determination where we need to be. And just ask, are we where we need to be? And if I'm not, what do I need to do about it? So let's talk about these four areas. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. So we'll start off with the idea of increasing in wisdom. Jesus increased, or He grew in wisdom. And I think we ought to ask that question. Am I increasing in wisdom? Am I increasing in my understanding of God's Word the way that I ought to? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and following, that's where the Hebrew writer tells them, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're not. And you need somebody to feed you with milk because you're not able to digest meat, as verse number 14 says. And the Hebrew writer is rebuking them because they are not where they ought to be from a knowledge standpoint. And really the ultimate point that he's making is you ought to be able to spot these people that are enticing you to turn away from God. You ought to be able to identify them and answer the things that they are saying. But you can't, because you have not grown in the Word of God the way that you ought to. You have not reached toward perfection to where you could discern between good and evil where God's Word is concerned. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 18, we are told in that text to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are called upon to grow in knowledge. And that's the way that Peter concludes that letter to these brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 15, in his first letter, Peter says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And that word answer there is actually an interesting word. It's a Greek word, the word apologia. You know, our English word apology comes from that, even though it doesn't mean you're making an apology for the gospel. It's actually a word that means you're defending the gospel. You're making a defense for what you believe. And we've got to be ready to defend what we believe. I'm going to tell you right now, you can't defend what you believe if you don't know what you believe. Or if you can't go to God's Word and show why you believe. And that's the idea of making a defense. It's not just simply saying, "Well, I think this." You know, you may think something and be right about it. but you still don't know for sure. How are you going to know that what you're teaching is the truth? How are you going to show somebody else? How are you going to defend it? You have to show them. Which means we need to know God's Word. And that's emphasized over and over and over in Scripture. In the book of Proverbs, about the first eight chapters, seven, eight, nine chapters of the book of Proverbs, as we've broken them down, are dealing with wisdom. And how important wisdom is. It's described as the principal thing in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. You find there that's exactly what Solomon says. He says there, wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Get wisdom and get understanding. That's what we need to do. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we sometimes use this verse to talk about our singing. And it's a great verse to deal with that. We teach and admonish one another in singing. But I want you to note how Paul begins that verse. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It needs to be there. The Word of God needs to have an influence in our lives. And if we're going to grow as we ought to as Christians, we need to increase in wisdom in our lives. That's emphasized on virtually every page of the New Testament. Over in James chapter 1, as you're asking for wisdom, don't forget to pray to God. That's one of the things that is involved in this. In verses 5 and 6 of James chapter 1, you read there, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. If you lack wisdom, go to God and ask for wisdom. And incidentally, that doesn't mean you say the prayer and put your Bible under the pillow and the next morning you've got it all memorized. It doesn't work that way. It's the idea of you ask God for wisdom, but at the same time, you've got to do your own seeking. You've got to do the knocking. You got to do the seeking and you will find. But still, don't forget to include God in your prayers as you are seeking for wisdom in your life. So the first question I want to ask myself, and you could put a lot of things in this category. When I look at my spiritual inventory of where I am, where am I personally? Where am I personally as far as growth? And when you talk about increasing in wisdom, what's involved in that? Well, what are some things you ask yourself about? Well, do I study the Bible the way that I ought to? Do I have a time set aside where I study God's Word personally? Do I have some kind of a plan where I will read through the Bible or a portion of the Bible in the course of a year? You know, every year for the last 5, 6, 7 years, I've passed out a daily Bible reading, and I haven't changed it, and it's 5 days a week. And it's a good reading program. You can read through the entire Bible in a year. That's a great goal to do. What about family studies? Do we get together and study as a family? As a husband and wife, do we get together and study God's Word personally as we ought to? Are there things that I read that give me daily things to think about? And there's a number of resources by godly brethren, if you're interested, I can tell you about them. Godly brethren that give you short readings on a daily basis just to make you think about something from the Word of God. It's a good thing to do. Bible classes. Do I attend Bible classes? Do I prepare? Am I involved in Bible classes when we come together as a congregation? And what about when brethren have Bible classes together? What am I doing along that lines? Memorizing portions of the Word of God. You want to learn the Word of God, memorize it. And so those are just some areas to think about when we talk about increasing in wisdom. Well, the next thing that we read there in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 52 is it says that he increased in stature. And the idea of increasing in stature, this is actually a physical term. It's talking about the physical body of Jesus. The idea is he was growing up physically. He was maturing as he was maturing from a physical boy into a physical man. And it wasn't just his body, but also his mind and everything that is associated with that. And this word for stature that is used here is actually used in a number of different places dealing with our appearance. For example, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 27, we read in this text here, Matthew 6 and in verse 27, where Jesus said, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" The idea of your height. So that's the word that is used there. Luke 19 and verse 3 talks about Zacchaeus being of little stature. He was a little man, as we know. And you go over to John chapter 9 and you find over there in that particular text there, this is the blind man. Whom Jesus gave him his sight, and he was blind from birth, and he starts saying Jesus did this, and the religious leaders call together his parents and ask, "Is this your son?" And they said, "Yes, this is our son. How did he receive his sight?" And their answer is, "You know what? He's of age. Ask him." Well, that expression, "he is of age," that's the idea of the stature that we're talking about increasing here. Growing up. Jesus grew up physically. And I'll tell you what I think about when I talk about making plans, what comes to my mind in this. And that is, while we are concerned about our spiritual souls, there's nothing wrong with taking care of ourselves physically. As a matter of fact, I think it's something we ought to probably take more seriously. You know, in our lives. Take care of ourselves physically. I know over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, you have here a passage where Paul is telling Timothy to exercise himself to godliness. And the way he says it is in verse 7, "Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Now, there's an interesting observation that we may not think about that much here in verse 8. He says, bodily exercise profits a little. He does not say there that there is no profit in taking care of yourself. He just says, don't make taking care of yourself physically your priority. You exercise yourself toward godliness. Well, I want to tell you right now that one of the ways that we can help ourselves grow spiritually is by taking care of ourselves physically. By taking care of our health. By taking care of, and there's a number of areas that you might give consideration to when you think about this. You know, think about your health habits. Think about your organizational habits. You know, you look at how organized you are. Think about your spending habits, the way that you manage your money and the resources you've been given. Think about your time management habits. You see, all of these things, they affect you spiritually. They can affect what you are able to do spiritually. If you don't take care of yourself physically, you may be hindered from doing as much as you can spiritually. And that goes for every one of these physical areas. So when I see the idea of Jesus increasing in stature, and as we consider that from an examination standpoint, you know, we need to look at where we are and what we're doing physically to help ourselves so that we can do more spiritually. Can you see how they're related to one another? And thus, when we're looking at, when we're examining ourselves here and we're making plans, you know, determine to better manage what you have been entrusted with by God. What you are given as a steward to deal with. And be a faithful steward. And if you'll do those things, it can get you in a situation to where you can more easily grow spiritually. So enough said about that. Next area that we want to talk about is Jesus was increasing in favor with God. And I'm going to tell you right now that this is our ultimate goal. And what we mean by the idea of that is we need to live our lives in such a way where God is pleased with us. And I want to tell you right now, if we look at our lives and God is not pleased with us, it ought to be of grave concern to us. We ought to be greatly concerned about that. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6 and verse 33? You know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 4, Paul there makes the point that we are enlisted in the Lord's army. And when you enlist in the army, when you're enlisted in an army, you don't entangle yourself in the affairs of this life, that you can please Him who enlisted you. Well, we're enlisted in the army of the Lord, and we need to please our general. We need to please the one who is over us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. And you can go on and on with numerous verses dealing with this. In Colossians 1, you walk worthy, fully pleasing Him, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28, where it talks about since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The idea is we have God where God belongs in our lives. If we're going to grow the way that we ought to, we need to seek to increase in favor with God. So have we allowed ourselves to drift spiritually? You know, the verse that we dealt with that we started with last week, over there in Hebrews chapter 2. Don't neglect so great a salvation, but it begins in verses 1 and 2. Give the more earnest heed lest we drift away. Have we found that we've drifted spiritually away from God? You know, because we've turned our faith into a routine thing, where we're just not growing the way that we ought to. And I'm just going to remind you what I said last week, because this is so important to understand. If you've drifted away from God, God's not the one that moved. You drifted from Him. He is right where He has always been. And so when we drift, we're the ones doing the drifting. If we're further away from God, it's not His fault, it's our fault. And if we look at our lives and we see that God is not pleased with us now, we better do something about that. And we could go into an entire study on the subject of repentance here. This is where it becomes important that we understand what repentance involves. How it's not simply being sorry. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9 talks about how Paul told, I made you sorry. And he said, I don't regret it because of what it did. And he said, godly sorrow produces repentance. And then he described that repentance in verse 11. Well, you clear yourself. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. If we're not as close to God as we ought to be, we need to repent. And quite honestly, we need to set some goals. We need to make some plans to get from where we are right now to where we need to be spiritually. And so that God will say to us, if we were to stand before Him in judgment, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that our ultimate goal? Well, the fourth area that we give consideration to is that we need to increase in favor with man. And simply stated here, this means we need to consider how our lives affect others. In other words, we need to be a proper example. We need to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Philippians 2 and verses 15 and 16 there. We shine as lights in the midst of this ungodly world. We are to be godly neighbors, something that is emphasized continually in Scripture. In Romans 12 and 18, as much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. We need to think about what are we doing to be an influence to others. What are we doing? How are we living our lives so that we might be presented with an opportunity to give a defense for the hope that is in us? So that they will see that God is important to us and we want God to be important to them as well. That starts by being a proper example. And it starts about thinking about others. Living in such a way where as the statement has been made, so that the gospel can be as attractive as possible with others. Not compromise, but yet you live so that it's attractive. What about in favor with my brethren? What am I doing to grow in favor with my brethren? And so that they can grow in favor with me. How am I treating my brethren? Are we drawing closer to one another the way that we ought to? Are we there for one another? Romans chapter 12, starting about verse 10. You can read through much of the rest of that chapter. It deals with this. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 and 14, where we're told to comfort and uphold each other and to strengthen each other and to be there for one another. I need to ask myself that. Am I increasing with favor with others the way that I ought to? So you ask that. What am I doing to bring others to Christ? And do others see Christ working in me? Do they look at my life and can they see that? What am I doing to be a better Christian where my brethren are concerned? There's all kinds of questions that you can ask. So these are the four areas that we would give consideration to. So what can we do about this? And I have some other things there listed in the outline, and I'll just kind of briefly mention these things as my time is getting away from me once again. what are some things I can do? Well, number one, I need to write down what my goals are. And you know, there's just something to be said about taking pen and paper or a computer keyboard and typing it down and printing it out. There's just something to be said about putting something in writing. There's a level of commitment there because you have physically, you know, produced, made an announcement, if you will, even if it's just for yourself. And so that's one thing that you start with is write down your goals. And then formulate a strategy. And what I mean by that is, you know, don't just say, okay, you know what, I need to grow in knowledge where God's Word is concerned. That's a great goal. That might be the ultimate goal, but you need to ask the question, how am I going to grow? What are some things that I'm going to do to increase in knowledge? And set out a plan. I'm going to memorize one verse a week. I'm going to read through the entire Bible following the Bible readings. Or I'm going to study a book or whatever. But the point is you make a plan so that by at the end of the year, you will be further along. And one of the things that I've learned about making plans is it said when you make a plan, if you intend to grow, make the plan not too easy, you know, not too general. And you know, like you say, oh, you know, I'm just going to be a better person. Okay, well, what's that mean? You know, don't make it too broad or too vague because that's just too easy to get away with. And at the end of the year, you're not any better off. And don't make it so ridiculously hard that you look at it and you become overwhelmed and you just tell yourself every day you read the goal, I can't do this. Make it achievable, but also make it, challenging. Achievable, but also challenging. And that's the two things to give consideration to when you talk about making your goals. Another thing that you need to give consideration to is you need to redeem the time. Give time to God. Look at your life. I would venture to say most of us, if we're not growing spiritually the way that we ought to, it's because we're not giving God enough time in our lives. We're giving everybody and everything else more time than we ought to. Maybe we're watching too much television. Maybe we're playing too much. Maybe we're working too much. And you can go on and on and on down the list of the things that are standing in the way of giving God the time that He deserves in our lives. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to give God the time that He deserves. In Proverbs 19 and in verse 21, you read, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." It's His counsel that's going to stand. So give God time. Give God time. Be willing to give up a night of television or whatever it is so that you can do more where He is concerned. And finally, prepare for setbacks. I will promise you, if you've made plans that are anything more than just a general statement, you're going to face setbacks. But I'll tell you right now, setbacks are not necessarily a bad thing. They can help you. But the thing is when you're making plans, you need to anticipate setbacks. You need to prepare for those things to happen. We can't just throw our hand and say, "Well, I tried, but this obstacle came in the way. Oh, well, I give up." No, you work around the obstacle. You endure. How often does the Bible talk about the importance of endurance? You know, in Hebrews 10 and verse 38, "The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And then in verse 39, the Hebrew writer says, "We are not those who draw back." And I'm paraphrasing very loosely there. But he's basically saying, that's not us. We endure. Go back to about verse, I think it's verse 37, that uses the word endurance. You have need of endurance. Don't give up. Don't quit. Just because Satan has placed an obstacle in your way, deal with the obstacle. Move through it. Move over it. Move around it. Go on. Do it. Do whatever you have to. But deal with the obstacle. Don't let that obstacle defeat you. You defeat the obstacle. And then you keep pressing forward. And I can pretty much promise you if you do that, you'll be better off as a result of overcoming whatever that obstacle is. And again, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians, you know, as was noted in class this morning. This is a very personal letter. And one of the things he makes the point there is he said in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10, he has this list of things that he's dealing with that haven't defeated him. And there's another list in chapter 6. But he talks about how hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. I deal with pressure, but the pressure is not going to crush me. I'm not going to let it crush me. And that's the ultimate point that Paul makes. And so when you face a setback, don't give up. When you face a setback, don't let up. And if for some reason you get off track, and it very easily could happen, rather than giving up and saying, "Well, I'm not going to accomplish that," you know what? Just get up, brush yourself off, and pick up where you left off. And even if you have to adjust your goals, and that's a whole other point, but even if you have to adjust your goals because you've fallen behind, that's okay. Just determine I'm where I am now, and I'm going to pick up where I'm at. I'm just going to get a little further ahead. You may not get as far as you wanted to, but make sure you're getting further ahead. And then learn from the errors and resolve in the future that you're not going to let that happen again. So there you have some observations on dealing with planning. We need to make plans in our lives. And thus, I commend this lesson to you by simply asking the question, is where are you right now? And what plans do you have as you're moving forward? You got, like I said, you got about 5 weeks. You've got about 5 weeks now to make plans for 2019. And if we will all make plans, imagine how much better off we'll be as the Lord's people here if we will make those plans and do what we can to accomplish those plans. Think about it. The lesson is yours. Open your psalm book now, number 336. There is a great day coming. Why do we need to make plans? Because there is a day coming when we're going to stand before God and answer for the way that we've lived our lives. That day is going to be a happy day for some and a sad day for others. What that day is to you determines on whether or not you are ready for that day. So if you are not ready, let me encourage you to do what is necessary to be ready. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.